Turn in God's precious word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, short reading, but it does bring us to the work of Christ. And therefore, let's hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 1, let's hear the word of God. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. And therefore, let's pray that he will speak to us this morning in his house. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of bowing before thee this morning. Unworthy we are in thy sight, and yet we thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth every sin and gives us that standing before thee. Lord, we've nothing to boast of or proclaim, but we thank thee, our glorious, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that everything that's needed is found there. Thank you, Lord, that he is alive and forevermore. And we praise thee, Lord, that one day those who are saved will see him with a welcoming hand into glory, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for that moment we shall stand face to face with Christ our Redeemer. And Lord, we pray this morning you'll open the scriptures to us. Help us know a little more of what it means to be saved. Help us know a little more of what it means for Christ, Lord, to be proclaimed in the gospel. Give us help, Lord, this morning as we proclaim thy truth. May it come effectually to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And may they too desire to be ransomed by the Lord, saved by his grace and washed in his blood. Thank you, Lord, for what our ears have heard of Philippines, what the work that thou art doing out there through our brother. And we pray, Lord, for, Lord, that moving in our land as well, and in our church, Lord, in our congregation. We ask you, Lord, you'll visit us as well. And we pray, Lord, you will bless those who are across this world and have left and sacrificed much for the cause of Christ, and in reality have found abundant life in serving thee. We pray you'll bless them, Lord, and meet them at the point of their need today. But meet with us here, we pray. O Lord, fill us with thy spirit, empty us of self and sin. May Christ be glorified in what we say and do, for it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. As we read this passage, the context is that prayer is to be made. And the reason for the prayer being made and the reason for prayer being engaged in is because of Christ and his work upon the cross. That indeed ought to be the motive for all things that we do in our lives. The cross of Christ and the gospel of Christ ought to dictate the way we live our lives. And maybe ask, why ought we to pray? Well, the answer is given here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, there's a people for whom Christ has died, and every single one of those people will be saved by the grace of God. Not one will be lost, not any part of the work of Christ will fail, but it will be done. And then we're reminded here of what exactly that work is. And it's those two verses I want to focus on this morning, verses 5 and 6. It's a simple reminder in the exhortation how to live as a Christian, especially to Timothy, how to live as a preacher. But here we have a reminder of the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And as you read through the epistles, as you read through the Gospels, continually the reminder of the work that Christ has done. We thought of one of those verses this morning in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And there in the middle of that epistle in 1 Peter, we have a statement that brings us to the cross. And here we have another statement that brings us to the cross. Let us look at it. Just break it up as it's given there. The first statement is this: "For there is one God." There is one God. And we need to be reminded of that time and time and time again. Remember, the message here has been written to believers. And here's a statement: there is one God. And you see, such a statement as that, it causes liberals to recoil in horror. That's narrow-minded. That's too exclusive. That's inequality. And yet Scripture is replete with such statements. In the beginning, God. "I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Thou art God alone. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And here, on the authority of Scripture, we can say this morning there is one God. And therefore, if there's one God, there is one message, and there is one way of salvation. And it is through this God that we must ensure we have the information that we need to be saved. You see, this one true God is a revelatory God. He reveals himself to us. We look around at creation today, and God reveals his power in creation and in design. We know within our hearts the difference between right and wrong. The law of God is written upon our hearts. But in the book you hold in your hand today, in Scripture, God reveals exactly who he is and exactly how we can know him. And as we read of the revelation of God, we find not only that this one true God is revelatory, but he is a reaching God. He is a reaching God. When we look at any other religion in this world that has ever been preached or followed, you'll find that the basis of that religion is that man must reach God by his works and by his efforts and by his conduct. But when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God, we find that God does not expect man to reach him because man is dead in trespasses and sin, but rather he reaches down to us and he lifts us up. That's the gospel. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Therefore, we see that the one true living God is a God who reaches down in mercy, undeserved favor towards sinners, and lifts them out of their sin, out of the penalty of their sin, out of the guilt of their sin, and he raises them into a right relationship with himself. How does he do it? It tells us here in this verse. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is given the title of a mediator here, it highlights that there's a necessity for a mediator between God and man. The Bible commentator John Gill states what a mediator is. He says, "A mediator is someone who has to do with two parties who are at variance among themselves, between whom he stands as a middle person, and his business is to bring them together and to make peace the one with the other, and such an one is Christ." And the two parties on either side of the mediator are God and the elect. Now, born into this world, we're born in sin. We're born as enemies of God. We're born with those who have broken God's law, those who have offended God by our lives. And the only mediator identified by the one true and living God who can do what is necessary for us to be in a relationship with God and at peace with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us nigh by the blood of the cross. And that is the reason, and that is the importance of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, the thing that separates us from God cannot be removed, cannot be dealt with, and there is no fellowship between God and man. If you leave the cross out of your message, you do not have a message that can save. And that is why in Scripture, from Genesis right through to Revelation, the cross work is in view. The scarlet bloodline runs the whole way through Scripture. The Christ is promised in the Old Testament. He comes in the Gospels and he's preached continually in the epistles. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And because he is the mediator, he represents both parties. He's the only one who could do so because he is the God-man. As man, he was able to suffer. As man, he was able to give himself. As man, he was able to obey in the flesh. And the only true substitute for a man who could take the punishment for our sin had to be in a man. And therefore, the God-man, Christ Jesus, that's why he took flesh upon himself, to suffer as a man, to represent us, and to bear the punishment of our sin. But in order for him to bring us to God, he must too represent God. And of course, he is the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He can draw us nigh to God because the blood he shed, yes, it was human blood, but it was innocent blood. It was pure blood. He was a pure and perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. And thank God, in him was no sin. And the nature of the God-man, fully God and fully man, represented both parties. And he stands in the middle. And still today, he reconciles God to man and man to God. Where is he today? Our mediator's in heaven. He's still representing us. He continues to make intercession for us that the covenant blessings might be enjoyed by his people. And here he's identified as the man, Christ Jesus. And we rejoice that there was an incarnation. And we rejoice that there was a perfect man who lived. And we rejoice that there was miracles and there was great teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it ended there, there would be no redemption. Christ had to die. He had to shed his precious blood. The cross had to be fulfilled. And in doing so, he is able to truly save all who come unto God by him. Are you saved this morning? Is there peace between you and God because you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've called on the Lord to save you. You've realized the sin of your life separates you from God. And you've cried, Lord, deliver me from my sin. Save me from my sin. Bring me unto the Lord. You see, there's a beautiful picture given here in verse number 6 of the exact work that Christ does as a mediator. And it says here in verse number 6, he gave himself a ransom. He gave himself a ransom. Now, that tells us in the fact that he gave himself. The dying of Christ upon the cross of Calvary was not because he was overpowered or defeated, but because he himself set his face as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. He purposed within his heart to go to the cross because he knew that was the work that had to be done. But the question here is this: what is a ransom? We read this word several times in Scripture. What is a ransom? Well, to the people of the Lord's time, the payment of a ransom was a very familiar thing. It was a very familiar custom, and especially to a Jew. The idea of a ransom was just everyday life. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus just to show you some examples of what a ransom was. In Leviticus chapter number 25, and as we look at these examples, we'll be able to build up a picture of what it is that the Lord is to us as our ransom. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 25. And it says there in verse number 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, or the thought there is inheritance, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So here is the first type of a ransom. It was paid to recover the inheritance that had been lost. Whenever the man lost his inheritance, he was so poor he had to sell part of his birthright, he had to sell part of his inheritance, then that had to be bought back, and it could be bought back, and that was by a ransom. And then if you look on down that chapter, verse number 47, and here we find another example. It says, if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him waxeth poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And the thought is there, he would pay a ransom, he'll pay a sum of money, and he would be able to redeem him. The kinsman redeemer, the next of kin, could redeem someone who had to be sold as a slave in order to make ends meet. And then turn to Exodus chapter 13, and you'll find another example here of the Old Testament law in regard to a ransom. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 13. The firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So the firstborn, whether of a human being or whether of the animal, had to have a ransom paid for it. In fact, it says here of an ass or an unclean animal, if the ransom was not paid for the first animal born, then that animal had to be killed. God demanded a ransom for that animal. Then turn to Numbers 18, and you'll find here that not only the animal had to be redeemed, but the firstborn had to be redeemed. Numbers chapter 18. It says verse 15. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of man or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerah. Now, 5 shekels had to be paid for the life of the firstborn child. That was a ransom. It was paid on to the Lord. Show thanksgiving for the safety of the one that was delivered. Just 2 more examples. Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, it takes it a little bit further here with regard to the thought of the ransom. In Exodus chapter 30, verse number 12, it says these words. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, and that simply means the census. So when a census is taken of all the people, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. And that was to be 1/2 shekel. And then if you go down to verse number 16, it says, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. So whenever the census was taken among the children of Israel and the people went through, then they had to pay that atonement money. It literally was paying a price for your life. And by paying that, they delivered themselves from the plague by obedience to God and giving that to the Lord. They delivered themselves from the plague coming among them. The final one is Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 29. And here's just 1 more example of the ransom money. And it says in verse 29, if there be an ox, or if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past. So if there is an ox and it has run at someone or it's tried to charge at someone and it has been testified to its owner and the owner of that has been aware of its behavior in the past and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. If there be laid in him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. And the thought here is, if that man who owned that animal was irresponsible, and because of his irresponsibility, and another died because of that animal, well then, the animal had to die, and this man had to die, unless a ransom was paid for his life. And as we have read those six different examples of ransom being paid, daily occurrence really for the temple and for the place of Israel, a ransom when given for persons, here's the reason a ransom was paid for a person. It was to rescue them from slavery or death. It was to cancel the claims which deprived them of freedom, and it averted divine judgment. Now I'm going to read those three things again, and I want you to think about the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The ransom rescued the one from slavery or from death. Do you know that we are in slavery to sin? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? Do you know that the end of sin is death? Do you realize if you live as a sinner before the Lord in the bondage and slavery of sin, the end of that is eternal death in a Christless hell? But on the cross of Calvary, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed as a ransom for my soul delivers me from death. And thank God it delivers me from the slavery of sin. We do not have to live under the bondage of sin. We do not have to live under the power of sin, because we can know the Savior who will set us free and make us more than conquerors through him that loved us. But not only does a ransom rescue from slavery or death, it cancels the claims that deprive us of our freedom. In other words, that which we are guilty for, or the crimes that have been committed, it cancels us from them. Think of that man with the ox. When the ransom was paid, that crime which he committed, that crime of carelessness, irresponsibility, manslaughter, he deserved to die. But when the ransom was paid, that was cancelled out. And folks, in our lives this morning, there's not one of us worthy of heaven. There's not one of us worthy of the smile of God. There's not one of us worthy to come into the presence of the Holy of Holies. And yet this morning, through the blood of the cross, when we are saved, the blood makes atonement for our soul. The blood covers our sin. Our debt is cancelled. Our guilt is cancelled. Our sin is washed away, and thank the Lord, it will never be remembered against us again. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the gospel. We don't have to work to cover our sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the ransom rescues someone from slavery or death. It cancels the claims against them, and it averts divine judgment. The wrath of God is turned away. See, whenever the children of Israel were in the group together, had the people gone through the group and held out the offering plate for the atonement money, some of the people not put the money in, then they were putting themselves at enmity against God and not follow God's way, and therefore they would know the wrath of God, and God put the curse upon them within the camp. My friend, we are under the condemnation of God already. If you're not saved in this meeting, you're under the condemnation of God. And it's only the mercy of God that does not allow his anger to be poured out on you right now. But I tell you, you see, when the breath goes from your body, then the anger of God and the wrath of God will be known upon your soul in its entirety. For all eternity, you'll know God against you because you lived against God. You'll know separation from God in hell because you lived separated from God in life. Thank the Lord. Whenever the blood is applied to the sinner, thank the Lord when I see the blood. I will pass over you. You know what that means in the original? When I see the blood, I stand guard. And Christ himself will stand guard as our mediator. And in the courtroom, when any accusation comes before us, Christ will say, I have paid it all. And the cross will be spoken of that day. And the blood will be presented that day. And the work of our Redeemer paying the ransom for our sin will be the only thing. The only thing, and thank God, is all we need to see us welcomed into heaven as a child of God. What are you depending on this morning? Look at the wealth and the treasure in the ransomed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at the work he has done. What are you depending on? Religion? A good life? An association with some organization or the other? I trust this morning, if you're depending upon anything other than Christ for your salvation and for your heaven and for your eternity, that you get on your knees before God and you turn from it this morning and you trust in the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ talked with Nicodemus there in John's Gospel chapter 13, it wasn't very long until the necessity of the new birth came up. To enter the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, then a man must receive the life of God. And for us to receive the life of God, then Christ must have died. And thank you, the Lord, when we're saved, then we're drawn unto him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that giving, that wasn't just, there you go, folks. That was a knowledgeable giving. He gave his Son to the cross. He gave his Son to every rebuke of man and every hatred of man. As we said this morning in the open Sunday school, why did he do it? Why did he do it? What was the motive for God giving a son to such cruelty? It's because he loved us. It's because he loved us. And friend, I tell you, if you go to hell, it's not because God didn't love you. It's not because God didn't provide a way. But it's because you marched right on down that road in your sin, till you go no further than into the wrath of God. As we think about such things this morning, we're reminded that we are not in this world forever. We're reminded that one day we will stand before God. And how we stand before God in that day will dictate how we spend our eternity. Hymn writer said, many are choosing Christ today, turning from all their sins away. Heaven shall their final portion be. Where will you spend eternity? Repent and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be, saved throughout all eternity. As we close, I have left before you the cross of Christ. I've left before you the ransom paid by the blood. And I ask you this question sincerely. I ask you, individual, man, woman, boy, and girl, where will you be in eternity? Your last breath is taken. Where will you be? Will you be in heaven because of the ransom? Or will you be in hell because of your sin? You do not need this morning to leave without Christ. But where you sit in your seat, bow your head and thank him for the ransom he gave himself, the precious blood. Claim it as your testimony. And as we preached last Sunday night, let the blood speak for you. Let that be your testimony. His life, his righteousness. Let that be your testimony this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray what has been of God, let it live on in hearts this morning. What has been of man, let it fall and perish. Thank thee, Lord, that our Saviour went to the cross, gave himself a ransom. But I thank you, Lord, he rose again. Thank you, Lord, we can go to an empty tomb today outside Jerusalem. We can see a place that's vacant. But thank you, Lord, it's because our God is alive and alive forevermore. And the testimony of the empty tomb is this, that the ransom paid on the cross satisfied God. And it's enough to save the vilest of sinners. And Lord, in a meeting such as this, surely there's a man or there's a woman, there's a boy or there's a girl, and they're in their sin this morning. They're a heartbeat from hell this morning. They're on their way to a Christless eternity this morning. And they don't seem to care. And we pray, Lord, this morning for those who cannot and will not pray for themselves. In wrath, remember mercy, Lord. Oh, please save those who have no desire for thee this morning. Oh, Lord, bring conviction upon the soul. Give the gifts of faith and repentance. And gather in those for whom Christ has died. Hallelujah, there's a ransom. No more bondage. No more guilt. No more separation from God. But saved forevermore. Bless us as we continue to worship thee this day. In Jesus' name.